This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
معلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم اعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So this will be inshallah the final lecture from the book of Zuhd, or the chapter of Zuhd, from Sahih al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we begin this lecture with a hadith that tells a very interesting story. And this is a story that probably, although it does not say this, may have happened to Banu Israel or some other ancient people. Here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, بَيْنَا رَجُلٌ رَجُلٌ بِفَلَاتٍ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. He says, while there was a man walking in the desert, or a flat piece of land, plain piece of land, just walking, فَسَمِعَ صَوْتًا فِي سَحَابَةٍ. See, I heard a voice coming from a cloud in above him. اسقي حديقة فلان. He says, water the garden of so-and-so. They named him. So he's walking. He hears a voice, looks up, coming from a cloud. What is it saying? Water the garden of this person. Doesn't know who this person is. فَتَنَحَّ ذَلِكَ السَّحَابُ فَأَفْرَغَ مَاءَهُ فِي حَرَّهُ. So this sahab, these clouds, continued to move. And they downpoured, they emptied their water in a harra, in a piece of land that is rocky, has rocks in it, so that it could do what with the water? Collect it. Because if it's in a sand, it will just absorb it and it will go away. No, this was a rocky piece of land. So the water was collected. فَإِذَا شَرْجَةٌ مِنْ تِلْكَ الشِّرَاجِ قَدْ اسْتَوْعَبَ ذَلِكَ الْمَاءَ كُلَّهُ فَتَتَبَّعَ الْمَاءَ. So he says, one of those channels from that spot, that rocky spot, there was a channel, and it took all the water into a particular direction on the ground. فَتَتَبَّعَ الْمَاءَ. So he was curious, so he followed the water. Where is this water going? فَإِذَا رَجُلٌ قَائِمٌ فِي حَدِيقَتِهِ يُحَوِّلُ الْمَاءَ بِمِسْحَاتِهِ. He found a man in his garden, and he's diverting this water with his shovel, meaning he's receiving this water from that channel, and it's feeding or watering his land, and he's diverting this water to here and to here and to here with his shovel. فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ مَسْمُكْ. He says, oh, يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ, servant of Allah, what is your name? قَالَ فُلَان. He says, my name is this, which matched the name that he had heard coming from the cloud, water, the garden of so-and-so. فَقَالَ يَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ لِمَ تَسْأَلُونِي عَنِ اسْمِي. He says, why are you asking me about my name? He said, I've heard a voice coming from the cloud, and that's the water. And it said, water, the garden of so-and-so, and it mentioned you by name, and that's your name. That's why I've asked you about your name. He says, what are you doing with this garden? Meaning, to deserve this. What are you doing with this garden? قَالَ أَمَّا إِذَا قُلْتَ هَذَا. I mean, since you've mentioned this, since you've seen this, since you're inquiring about this, فَإِنِّي أَنظُرُ إِلَى مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا فَأَتَصَدَّقُ بِثُلُثِهِ وَآكُلُ أَنَا وَعِيَالِي ثُلُثَ وَأَرُدُّ فِيهَا ثُلُثَ. He says, what I do with it is that the crops that come out, I donate and give sadaqah a third of them, and I keep a third for myself and my children, and I invest the third back into the land. So this is how I divide it. And that's what he does with it. So this is an obvious karama. What is a karama? That in the literature of the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah says, we believe in the karamat, an honor that Allah Azza wa Jal gives a person, something that is extraordinary. This person is not a prophet and this person is not a messenger. But what is happening to them is out of the ordinary. It doesn't happen to regular people, right? Why does it happen to them? It's an honor. That's why it's called karama. It's an honor. And it's, by the way, it's not something that they seek and or ask for. It's something that is given. Because if you're looking for a karama, you're not going to actually be receiving a karama. The karama is because you are looking to please Allah Azza wa Jal. So some people make the mistake sometime when they hear these stories. Oh, I want to be this person. Why do you want to be the first person? Because I want to receive a miraculous gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. But the person wasn't doing what he's doing to receive a miraculous gift, was he? He was doing it to please Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether that miraculous gift comes or not is irrelevant. That's not your motivation. Just like a person who says, I want to be righteous to see good dreams. Or I want to be righteous so that whatever I ask Allah, He will give me. I can ask Him for a new car or a bigger house, He'll give that to me. That's not a good reason for you to be righteous, right? You be righteous because you want Allah's pleasure, because you love Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You be righteous because you want Jannah, not the dunya. That's the difference. If you simply are doing it for karama, you want the dunya. If you're doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal, you want the Akhirah. So they are not thinking, the awliya of Allah, they're not thinking about the karama when they're doing what they're doing. And they don't seek it and they don't publicize it. Nobody comes to the masjid and he says, you know what? Allah gave me this and He gave me that. No, they hide it. Why do they hide it? Because they'd be afraid that it could be a test. They'd be afraid that it could ruin their intention. So they keep it to themselves. Unless Allah Azza wa Jal, He makes it public. So this person didn't show off, didn't volunteer it, except that this one, the first man, saw something, so he wanted to give him an answer. And there's a reason why Allah Azza wa Jal made the first person see what he see or and hear what he heard. So this person, his piety brought that honor from Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the thing that he's doing that is right? There are two things that he's doing that are right. One is halal income. And second is sadaqah. So we may look at the sadaqah, but we forget about the halal income. No, in fact, he says he is working manual labor, amalul yad, working by his hand, with his hand, to earn an income. And that income here is 100% halal, because he knows what he's putting in the land and what he's getting from it, right? There is no possibility of haram there. So a halal income that you strive to get to feed yourself and feed your family is honorable, is rewardable from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is not something that is easy to come by today. But a person should strive their best that what they're eating and what they're feeding their child, what they're feeding their wife, what they're feeding their husband is halal. So that is the first struggle. That is the first honor. That's the first right thing that he is doing. So he didn't say all of it for sadaqah and none for me and my children. No. For me and my children and my family, there's a portion. But he didn't stop there and say all of it is for me and my land. The thing that made him extra special, because everybody can say, I'm going to earn halal income. I'm going to keep it all for myself. Anybody can say that. But to give one third to those who are in need, constantly, and to consider it their right, because otherwise you could waver. Sometimes 1 month you could do it. One season you would do it or not. But when this is your habit, you consider it to be their right. So when that happens, then Allah Azza wa Jal is going to honor that person. And is going to help that person. And is going to protect that person. So Allah Azza wa Jal blesses his effort by bringing the water to him. Why? Because this person is responsible for feeding the needy. So Allah assists him. So when you are actually, when you want to do something good, or what could motivate you to do something good, is to know that Allah will assist you in doing it. It's not your power, it's not your might, and it's not your effort. For instance, if you're spending on parents of yours, a father, a mother, elderly, or sisters, or uncles, aunts, cousins, or just poor people, and you are taking that from your income and you're giving them, you have to know and you have to believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is giving you that income in part to assist them, is blessing your business or your salary, or is giving you this opportunity to earn to give them. And if you stop, he'll stop. Because if this person were to stop giving the poor, the water will stop coming down right to him. He could strive, he could go and get water from a well and transport it, but it's not going to be this easy. And it's not going to be that abundant. So consider, subhanAllah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla loved what he was doing so much, he said, I'll bring the water to you. So that it'd be easier for you to plant and to harvest and to give. So sometimes you have to understand that the rizq of other people is included in what you earn. Their rizq, their provision is included in what you earn. And Allah blesses you or gives you all of that because you have to give to them. And if you decide to give, then the portion of what you have, what you earn will increase, or at least will be blessed. Maybe if your salary is 5,000, it's going to become 6,000. Why? Because that 1,000 is supposed to go to other people. And if you stop, it will drop to 5,000. Or maybe it remains as 5, but Allah blesses that 5. You know how sometimes you have money and you say to yourself, where did this money go? Or food, and you say, where did this food go? And some other times, mashallah, there's a lot of barakah in this food. What happened? There's a lot of barakah in this money. What happened? That's not something that you can calculate. That's something that is hidden, but perceived in outcome. So this person should never, or anyone like him, should ever say to himself, I did this on my own. I planted this, I gave this on my own. No, you didn't. Allah made it possible. So if you fed yourself and your family, you didn't do it. Who did it? Allah did it for you. It doesn't mean to stay back at home and say, Allah will provide for me. Because this man, was he working or not? He was planting, he was watering, he was harvesting, he was dividing. He didn't sit back and say, Allah will send me gold and silver. It doesn't rain like that. At the same time, he didn't say what? It's all on me. I'm the one who's doing everything. No. You do, because that's the key to unlocking the door. But what's behind the door, that's not yours. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who gives. He's the giver. So you still have to do. You still have to work. You still have to strive. But the outcome, you never attribute to yourself. Because if it really was up to you only, you wouldn't be able to get all of that. Allah is the one who gives. So this is a very good lesson for all of us. When you give, don't think that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you less. When you give, don't think that you have less. But in fact, Allah assists you so that you can keep giving more and more. So a sadaqah does not decrease your money. Because Allah Azza does what with it? He blesses what you have and keeps giving you more and more. Because you believed in Him, you trusted Him, He now honors you because of it. So the sadaqah, the assistance, and that's why you shouldn't complain. لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى كالذي ينفق ماله رئاء الناس. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do not invalidate your sadaqah with reminding people of your favors and hurting them because you gave them. You'd be like someone who is spending money to show off. He has nothing for it. When you spend money just for people to see you, do you get any reward for that? No, except people's sight and appreciation for what you have done, but not from Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah says, similarly, if you are giving sadaqah, and then you remind a person of what you have done and hurt them because of it. Remember, you say to your mother, to your father, to your sister, to your child, to your spouse, remember when I gave you this? Remember when I spent on you? Remember when I bailed you? Remember when you came begging me for money? Remember this and remember that? You know what you're doing then? You're losing the reward of your sadaqah. That's it. You're not supposed to do this. You lost it. If you want to save it, you be grateful that Allah Azza wa Jal gave you the opportunity to give. You're fortunate to give. Not that they were fortunate to receive from you, because Allah Azza wa Jal could just give them. They were not fortunate to receive from you, you were fortunate to give to someone. That's how you should look at it. Fortunate to give to someone. And there is going to come a time, and although it seems like it's not possible, there's going to come a time where people are going to seek people to accept sadaqah, and they're not going to find anyone. Today, if you want to seek a recipient of sadaqah, you can easily find them, right? Locally, internationally, you could easily find them. And we complain about it. So many people need so much. We don't look at it as an opportunity. But in fact, there's going to come a time when people have so much, or they are not looking towards the dunya, that people will have sadaqah with them and no one wants to accept it from them. So before that happens, before you don't have money to give sadaqah. And have this generous attitude all the time. And teach that also to your children. You always like a dollar, you have $10, a dollar to the needy, a dollar to the masjid, a dollar for this good cause and that cause. You always, we bought dates, we're going to buy another box for the masjid. Let's give it to people to break their fast. You had to like half to teach yourself and your children that generosity, or give them juice, or give them this or that. That teaches you what? That you always be giving. Always be giving, right? And then you will see the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal when you do that. The following hadith is where the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah Azza wa Jal said, so this is Allah here speaking, he said, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. He says, I'm the wealthiest or the most who is not in need, the ghani, the one who is not in need, right? The wealthiest of partners who does not need shirk, association. Whoever does a deed and he associates others with me in it, I will leave him and what he has done. Meaning among partners, I'm the wealthiest of partners. I'm the most self-sufficient of partners. The richest of partners. So if you do something and you bring somebody else with me in that deed, you associate us, he says, I'll leave it and what you've done. And of course, the question first, or maybe second, is that we're talking about zuhd. What is this hadith doing in a chapter about zuhd? Because this is what? How would you classify this hadith? Aqidah. Shirk. Shirk and ikhlas, right? What is it doing in zuhd? I'll answer that, but let's understand this. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying here, let's kind of unpack it. You could do things for Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is called what? If it's just strictly for Allah, that's ikhlas. Ikhlas is something that is pure. You could do things for other than Allah Azza wa Jal, where Allah is not a factor. You do it for money, you do it for the dunya, you do it for an idol, you do it for a human being. That's not for Allah Azza wa Jal. Or you could do it for Allah and somebody else at the same time. It's for Allah and for somebody else. And that's where it can become shirk. So an example, a very easy example of it, is that a person stands up to pray or gives sadaqah for Allah and for people to see what he's doing. Right? Do we call that what? Riya. And that is shirk. Because you're not doing it exclusively for Allah, simply for Him, but you want people's attention and people's praise. Right? You want a reputation. You want honor in the dunya among people. That's shirk. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying what? He says, think of worldly partners, human partners. Some of them will accept that they will be equal partners with other people. Right? You give me some money and you give him some money. Or we can all be partners in a company, equal power, equal say. Yet Allah Azza wa Jalla is unlike humans. He does not accept to be a partner. So that's why he is saying that if you're going to make me a partner, I'm the most self-sufficient of partners, the richest and wealthiest, I don't accept any partner. Can you imagine a human being so rich that he says, why do I need you to be my partner? I have the money. I can buy this and sell it. Why do I need you? So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, why would I accept any deed when you associate or bring anyone to my status? So if you bring anyone to my status and you're doing it for them and for me, taraktuhu, I will leave you and what you've done. Meaning it's void. It's cancelled. It's non-existent. And that is a very alarming and worrying statement from Allah Azza wa Jal, told to us through His Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, so that we pay attention to our intention and our heart whenever we are doing anything. So you're going to stand in salah, obligation or voluntary. You need to ask yourself, why? Why am I doing this? If it's for Allah Azza wa Jal, alhamdulillah. But if before the salah or during the salah, you start to have these thoughts about, oh, so-and-so is watching me. I better, you know, stand better. Put my hands right. Look at the right direction. Make it a little bit longer. Improve my recitation of the Quran. You know, prolong my sujood. These thoughts which invade all of our minds, right? There's no single human being who can say to himself, you know what, I've never really felt that. And if this is something that is so common, we need to understand how to fight it. Because what is the danger of it? Is that that deed is going to be void. Going to be canceled. You give sadaqah, you go and arrive on the day of judgment, where's my sadaqah? It's gone, you didn't do it for me. You did it for them. Go seek that reward from them. Where is my salah? You did it for them. Where is my Quran? You did it for them. Where is my qiyam? You did it for them. Where is my hajj? You did it for them. My umrah? You did it for them. Where is your sincerity? Was it for Allah Azza wa Jal? So that cannot happen unless you inspect your heart and you're aware of what enters your mind and could alter your intention. So you repel it by asking Allah Azza wa Jal for refuge and protection from riya and from the shaitan. By fighting it and saying that they have nothing to offer me. Humans have nothing to offer me. Why am I praying and considering His approval? What can He give me? He's going to give me a smile or a pat on the back? What do I do with that? He's going to think I'm righteous? What am I going to do with that? No one has any benefit to bring to you except Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you're seeking from a human being, you have to understand that you're not only short-sighted, but very weak. If you want a benefit, seek it from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and He can bring the hearts of all people to you. Right? If you want people's approval, this is something you're thinking about, be sincere, and Allah will bring all their hearts to you, or at least the hearts of those who matter. But if you seek them instead of Allah Azza wa Jal, you get exposed sooner or later. So fight that intention. So when you find it, a'udhu billah. This person is not good enough for me to give him my Quran, or my dua, or my salah, or my sadaqah. It is to Allah. Ya Allah, help me be sincere. And one thing that helps you to do this is to hide your deeds whenever it's possible. Whenever it's possible. Some deeds cannot be hidden. But when you can, you hide. Or you initiate a deed that is hidden. So you go give sadaqah when no one is watching. And you go pray the sunnah when no one is watching. And read the Quran when no one is watching. Because then you know, I'm not doing it for another person. It's me and Allah Azza wa Jal. So hidden deeds or private deeds enhance your ikhlas. And one other piece of advice that some scholars have recommended, he says, whenever you see the shaitan coming to you in your salah and saying to you that, oh, you should pay attention to so-and-so is watching you and what have you, they said, prolong your salah. Make it longer. And says, the reason is, wallahu a'lam, is that frustrates the shaitan. So you think that I'm doing it for people? Okay, fine. I'm going to make my sujood really long. And my qiyam very long. And the longer you spend time in salah, the more likely that it's going to be for Allah Azza wa Jal. And that frustrates the shaitan who wants to do what? He wants you to finish as soon as possible. So it says, prolong your salah and your sujood and your qira'ah. Right? So that's a counter. And that's a tactic. And you can try it in addition to dua. Similar also to this hadith, and it tells you about the consequence of these types of acts. Oh, we didn't answer the question. Why is this hadith included in a chapter about zuhd? Though it's all the things we talked about are aqidah, right? Why is it included in a chapter about zuhd? So we understand what zuhd means, right? To abstain, to distance yourself from the dunya. So what is the relationship of this hadith to zuhd? Well, if you're doing this, if a person is committing shirk, they're committing shirk for the sake of what? Gaining what? Dunya. Because people's approval is dunya. People's celebration of you is dunya. Because that opens doors for you. They say you're good, you're this and you're that. They honor you, they give you. It's all about the dunya. So if a person believes that the only thing that matters is Allah's approval, not people, and they do this, it will distance them further from the dunya because they're not seeking it. So they're not going to seek people, but Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is zuhd in people's approval. That is zuhd in what the dunya is offering you in favor of what Allah is offering you. So if a person has the right aqidah and the right ikhlas, they'll have more zuhd. And that is why aqidah and tazkiyah are connected. And some of us do not see that link. You know, sometimes people say, okay, we had a lesson now in tafsir. Now give us aqidah. He says, what were we doing with tafsir except aqidah? Now we just finished a lesson in hadith. Give us aqidah. Were we not just doing aqidah right now? We just finished a lesson in hadith. Give us aqidah. What do you get either aqidah from except from the Quran and the Sunnah? So we sometimes think of these things as separate islands. No. Tazkiyah is based on the correct aqidah. And when your aqidah is not right, is not complete, your tazkiyah is not right and it's not complete. Necessarily. Do you think the tazkiyah, because other people do tazkiyah, do you think the tazkiyah of the Jews and the Christians is right? No. Although, especially the Christians, they go to extremes in what we can call tazkiyah or purification. Is that right, what they're doing? Why is it invalid? Why is it wrong? Why is it counterproductive? Because the aqidah is what? It's corrupt, it's incomplete. So that's what produces flawed tazkiyah. So when the aqidah is right, the tazkiyah is right. And if the tazkiyah is right, it must be based on a proper aqidah. So that's why it's included, wallahu a'lam, in a chapter about zuhud, to tell you, you don't worry about them, distance yourself from seeking the dunya, and please Allah azza wa jal. So it's an essential part of zuhud. Connected to it is the following hadith, to understand why this should never be done, meaning seeking people's approval. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man samma'a, samma'a Allahu bihi, wa man ra'a, ra'a Allahu bihi. He says, the one who does what he does so that people would hear it and celebrate it, Allah will disgrace him. Samma'a bihi, meaning Allah will spread his disgrace, shame him, so that people will hear about it. وَمَنْ رَاءَ, the one who shows off, does things so that people will see what he's doing, رَاءَ بِهِ, he will disgrace him in front of people. So سَمَّعَ and رَاءَ, they're similar, but the perception is different. سَمَّعَ is for you to do something and people will hear about it, not see it, but hear about it. So they're not around you. But they'll hear that so-and-so is honest and so is generous and so. This is sama' from a sama' sami'a. So sama' I mean I'm doing it so that people will hear about it. Ra'a min al-ru'ya, I'm doing it so people will see it. They're similar, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam what? He says, if you do this, you'll be disgraced. Allah will disgrace you. Allah will shame you. If what you want is the news of your good name spreading, Allah Azza wa Jalla will replace it by your shame spreading, by your faults spreading, by your reality being exposed. And the same thing, if you're doing something to impress people, Allah Azza wa Jalla will change that so that they will see your reality and they will see your faults and they'll be visible. Now, is this in the next life or in this life? They said, it's absolutely in the next life. And it's possible in this life. Absolutely in the next life, because everything that you have done and we have done will be exposed to be either right or wrong. So if a person was hypocritical in their deeds, it'll be shown on the day of judgment. This person claimed to be pious, he's not. And you'll see that he is impious. He used to claim this and that, he is not. You'll see what he had claimed. So Allah exposes him in front of everybody on the day of judgment who is resurrected. Families, friends, everybody who knows him, they'll see his reality. He'll see that he was fake, he was lying. And that is the greatest shame. Because if you are shamed in the dunya, you can still do what? Hide it. You can start to hide it here, hide it there, offer excuses, seek forgiveness, there's still time. But if you're shamed on the day of judgment, that's it. There are no excuses and nothing to be hidden. That's the ultimate shame. And the same thing about at-tasmi'. If you want people to hear it, Allah Azza wa Jalla will spread it on the day of judgment that so-and-so is of this caliber, of this type. Some people will hear about it. So you get sick, you get exposed. So whatever you're trying to hide gets exposed on the day of judgment. So that's the day of judgment. Is it also here in the dunya? You say possibly too. Could happen to people here too. So you pretend to be pious, but after some time, Allah Azza wa Jalla reverses that. And people start seeing through all of this, seeing through the act. You can't fool them anymore. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla exposes you. Or you pretend to be pious, or a generous person, or an honest person, or what have you. And in the beginning, people are fooled. But you can't count on that because it's fake. And whatever is fake is going to be exposed sooner or later. So Allah Azza wa Jalla exposes this person sooner or later. That's why when you see sometimes some people, I'm not talking about a lot of people or most people, but some people when they fall from grace and they're exposed because of that. So a person has to be terrified, right? A person has to be terrified. You know, what if I do this for someone other than Allah Azza wa Jalla? What if I get exposed? What if I get dishonored? What if people find my reality? Then no one will trust me, no one will respect me, and no one would want to be near me. So instead of lying to people, fix your intention. Instead of pretending, be that person that you're trying to pretend to be. Be that honest person. Be that sincere person. Or else, Allah Azza wa Jalla eventually, sooner or later, will expose what is in all of us. So we seek Allah's protection from putting up a front, a pretension of saying, here we are to people. And on the inside, we're the opposites of that. And if you notice this in yourself, and noticing it is the first step towards a solution, praise Allah Azza wa Jalla and thank Him that you've noticed it. And then say to yourself, I'm unhappy with the fact that I'm someone on the outside, but a different person on the inside. I don't want to be that person. And I wanted that contradiction. And all of us, by the way, have that contradiction to a degree. So you say, I'm dissatisfied with this. So ya Allah Azza wa Jal, cleanse me on the inside and enrich me on the inside so I'm better than what people think of me or see of me. Better. Not worse, better. And that's where the struggle begins, right? You see how you are in front of people and you say, I should be better when I'm alone. You see how you talk to people. You know how when you talk to a person, you pick the best of words and statements and your Islam kind of shoots up. Inshallah, alhamdulillah, bi'idhnillah, this and that, right? You know how it shoots up? That's you want your inside to reflect that level. Not for us to pretend to be that person when we meet other people, but on the inside we're not that person. See, that struggle continues until you reach a stage of equilibrium at least, where the inside is like the outside. You're not forcing yourself to say these things or to look better. You are this person. And then you could move beyond it where what you have on the inside is better than what people know about you. Right? So it's a possibility. Right? And the last thing, inshallah, that I want to say, and this is hadith also. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إن العبد لا يتكلم بالكلمة ينزل بها في النار أبعد ما بين المشرق والمغرب. He said عليه الصلاة والسلام, indeed, a person may speak, say a word or a sentence. Kalima could be a word or a sentence. He would say a word or a sentence, and he will sink in hellfire because of it, a distance greater than the distance between east and west. And in a similar hadith, in the same that follows this one, it says that a person, لا يتكلم بالكلمة ما يتبين فيها, he would say something, and he doesn't ponder what he is saying, and he will sink in hellfire because of it, a distance greater than the distance between east and west. So a person could say, kalima. Kalima could be something as simple as a word, could be a sentence, could be a paragraph. Today it could be something that you write, not just simply say, but write. So you could write it and you can say it. One word, one sentence, one paragraph, one book, whatever it is, all that is a kalima. Because of it, and he said, مَا يَتَبَيَّنُ فِيهَا, he says he doesn't ponder it. It doesn't mean it's unintentional. No, it's intentional. That's why he's responsible for it. But what does it mean, مَا يَتَبَيَّنُ فِيهَا? There's another hadith that says, مَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالَ. He doesn't think that it is that significant, that important. It's intentional. But he doesn't think that it is that grave, that problematic. So he says it. Here. That word. I mean, you can say one word and you can divorce your wife, right? A word is very heavy, very meaningful. One word, boom, to this person, that person. One dua, one comment, one message that you send. ما يتبينه, you didn't think before you wrote it. You didn't think the consequences. You didn't think that this could be so upsetting to Allah Azza wa Jal. And because that one thing, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, you'll sink in hellfire, a distance greater the distance between east and west. Furthest distance possible, all the way from the east to all the way to the west, because of one thing that you say. And what that tells you is what? And by the way, it's going to shock you when you discover later on in the Day of Judgment that I'm sinking because of this, because ما يلقي لها بال, you didn't think about it. What should that prompt us to do before we talk? Think. Think. Don't say I'm too angry, too emotional. You think. Because the price is way too heavy. Way too heavy. For one thing that you really needed to get off your chest, I really needed to insult him. I needed to really give that back to him. I really need to send that comment. Just because of it, I had to go to hellfire. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. The most precious thing is safety. Not getting things off your chest. Safety. And najah, salvation. So, as the scholars have said, Nawawi rahimahullah said that, commenting on another hadith. It says, when you want to say something, you consider, is it more beneficial or harmful? Means he's asking you to install what? A filter. Right? And you can think about it visually as a filter. It's like you install a filter. He says, is it beneficial or harmful? He says, if it is beneficial, more beneficial than harmful, say it. If it's more harmful than beneficial, then what? What? You're with me, right? If it's more harmful than beneficial, what do? Stop. What if it's equal? Equal harm and benefit. What do? Stop. Stop it. Imagine if all of us think about what we want to say before we say it the way that he recommended. No one is going to come and say, I divorced my wife out of anger. Right? No one is going to come and say, you know, I said this to my child, I said this to my parents, I said this, this and that, and I regret it. No one will say this. So try to remember this hadith, especially in a month like this, Ramadan, that instills in us patience and reflection. Right? Before you want to say something, before you want to do something, what is it? Right or wrong? Good or bad? And if it's not, stop. Otherwise, always remember that dropping in hellfire such a great distance just simply because of a thing that took you 10 seconds to say, you've destroyed your hereafter. And then your salah, your fast, and all of this, you want to ruin it also only because of this? You're smarter than that and you're better than that. Bi-idhnillah, we're better than that, inshallah. So ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to help us preserve our tongue and preserve our intention and do things for His sake, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to enable us to be of those who give sadaqah, charity, and who help others so that they are helped by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Barakallahu feekum. If you have just one question, because I know I want you to be ready on your way, or you want to make dua, whatever, inshallah. Anyone who has just one question that they need to ask, tafadhal. To engage in what? I'm sorry. No. So after the act, if I think that I may have committed riya, can I engage in forgiveness of Allah? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if you ever think that you have done something and it wasn't that sincere, wasn't that good, that is the opportunity for you. Allah had awakened you so that you would think about it, so you'd ask Allah for forgiveness, and that motivates you not to repeat it again. So keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness for things that we did not do right. Allahu A'lam. طيب, may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us. May Allah accept from us. And may Allah Azza wa Jal make our fasting, our qiyam, and our dua for His sake. May Allah accept from you. And may Allah Azza wa Jal strengthen you to keep doing more and more of it. Ameen. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa an. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the quiet moments before iftar, as the sun dips below the horizon, we reflect on the past 17 years.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
For 17 years, it's been our cherished tradition to provide daily iftar at Abu Huraira Center. It's about more than just a meal. It's about the love, unity, and warmth we share as a community. But to continue this heartfelt tradition, we need your support. Your generosity can make this Ramadan even more special. Let's ensure that these memories live on for generations to come. Donate now and help us keep the tradition alive. Together, we can make this Ramadan truly unforgettable. Thank you for being a part of our family. May this Ramadan be filled with love, blessings, and unity. In the quiet moments before iftar, as the sun dips below the horizon, we reflect on the past 17 years.
Allah.